Good morning, Hayden Bible Church. Welcome, everybody. I'm so excited about Picklesheimers. What a neat ministry. I don't know how many times I've driven through a small town and there's a church for sale or, it's empty. So we're going to be praying for you guys that the Lord will use you. How many here are parents? Yeah, okay. Good. We're in good company here. I'm sure we're raising and have had the exact same experience that I've had. We're raising in the middle of raising five kids, and I don't know how many times we've gone to Walmart for that last Lego set that will finally satisfy one of the kids that just has to have it. They saved some money, maybe they got birthday money, and it's just been aching to get that Lego set, and all they can think about is that Millennium Falcon Lego. Or maybe lately, yeah. Amen. Maybe there's or in our house, it's the fake turtle in a fake aquarium with water, which is the weirdest thing. And honestly, I realize if you talk to Carlina, I'm just a hypocrite even telling this story because she knows me. But at times I've asked one of the kids, is this Lego going to finally make you happy? Is it going to really satisfy you? Oh, yeah, I don't need anything after this. It's going to be fine. And just like within a week, guess where that Lego is? It's in the bottom of the toy box, and they're off to something else. It's amazing to me. And if you remember from John 6, Jesus says to a huge crowd of people, he just fed them a whole bunch of bread. They were full. To me, will them. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Wow, it's an amazing statement. And this is the first of seven statements that Jesus says about himself in the book of John to convince us, to show us that he's the Son of God. He's speaking of this deep satisfaction for anyone that comes to him. He kind of says the same thing in John 4 where Jesus answered to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water, the water that I'm getting right here from you, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. You know what? There isn't a person in this room who doesn't have a deep longing for full satisfaction. Are you satisfied? Is your marriage satisfying? How about your career? Is it satisfying? How about maybe your retirement? Is your retirement really satisfying? Or your friendships, the interactions that you have with other people, do they satisfy you? Because we're looking for seriously desperate for lasting satisfaction, and we're looking for that one thing that'll finally make us happy. What is it, by the way, that'll finally make us full, that'll truly satisfy the desires of our heart? And I know we're all sitting here like that proverbial Sunday school kid that says, I know the answer is Jesus, but it looks like a squirrel. But Jesus, nevertheless, Jesus said, never hunger. And he said, never thirst. I love, guys, that he acknowledges our hunger and our thirst. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever. Psalm 22, 26 says, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Isn't it really refreshing to recognize that God doesn't just criticize our desire for satisfaction? In fact, the testimony of Scripture is, and here's our first point for today, is that God acknowledges from his word that our hearts long for. He knows this. He knows us better than we do. He knows us the internal struggles that we have for that satisfaction right now. But why is it so fleeting? Is it even possible? Is it possible to remain satisfied? I remember from Paul in Philippians 4, verses 11, 13, Paul says, and you remember this verse, this passage, he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. He says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. You know what? Paul had learned to be fine, independent of his external circumstances. How is this? How can you be hungry but content? How can you be needy but still be fine? Paul wasn't fully satisfied, but he was able to persevere in his relationship with Jesus. How can you have a unsatisfying marriage or friendship but still be joyful? Or a poor friendship but still be at peace? Of course, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's saying, I can deal with hunger and want and need and longing. I can deal with dissatisfaction because I'm associated with Jesus Christ. On the one hand, I can be dissatisfied, but on the other hand, I can still be okay. I can have less than I hoped for, but still be filled with joy. It's an interesting paradox. I was reading an article by John Piper who calls that dissatisfied contentment. That's almost an oxymoron. Are you dissatisfied yet content? You know, maybe it is that some of us have a misunderstanding of what to expect in this life. Maybe our expectations are just a little bit off kilter. I wonder, what do I mean by that? Let's take a look at Romans 8. So let's turn to Romans 8. Going down to verses 24 and 25. Paul says, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. This passage, by the way, is loaded with anticipation. There's three key words in here. Hope, perseverance, eagerness. They all have to do with the future in some way, and a reality not yet realized. But hope and eagerness and perseverance, they also have an element of okayness embedded in them. I'm looking forward to something so I can endure something hard for a while. And in fact, during enduring something hard for a while, I can actually rest. Last weekend, the kids wanted to go fishing. So we decided to go to Hauser Lake. We go there once a year, don't catch anything, and we never go back until the next year. So we had to get that out of the way. And so I asked Kate, our only daughter, I asked her if she'd like to go with us. Of course, yeah, she wants to go. And she does. She likes to fish. But usually it's only for about 10 minutes. And that's only if she's catching. And so when I asked her, she said, but, Dad, can we jump in, too? Like, jump in the water? I said, sure, you can jump. But you can't start asking when we're to go home as soon as we start fishing. And so I said, we're going to fish for a while first. Okay, Dad. 10 minutes into fishing in the pickup and head over there. And seriously, 10 minutes into fishing. Dad, when can I jump in? She was done fishing already. And I said, no, we're going to fish a while first. Okay. So she waited and then eventually got to jump in and it was fun. The whole time we were there, she had hope that what I said was true. And she kind of persevered and she waited for it with eagerness. You know what? Her hopeful expectation gave her the ability to endure a momentary, less than desirable period of fishing. You know what? In our Romans passage, Paul's teaching us something kind of similar to that. Look at that first phrase. He says, "For in hope we have been saved." In hope. First of all, I wanted to just call out that that word "for," it's really significant here. It's Paul's summing up, making a summary statement about what he's just been telling us. And let's just look at a few of those verses. Verse 17, he says that we're heirs with Christ if indeed we are suffering with him. Verse 18, sufferings are not compared to glory. Verse 19, even creation looks beyond the present sufferings to glory. Verse 21, creation will be set free from decay, and the results of the creation grows because, just like the children of God. Verse 22, the whole creation groans and suffers in this life. Verse 23, Christians, those of us indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, we groan too. We're straining on and looking forward to glory. We have glorious expectations. Second point today, Scripture acknowledges that our fullness of satisfaction is partial now, but full in glory. Now we have the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance His words and calm our hearts in the face of what we see, knowing that we'll have the fullness of joy only in glory. John 14, Jesus said to His disciples during the Last Supper, the night before He was going to die, He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He was saying, hey, guys, there's pain and there's confusion and there's frustration coming at you. But don't worry, because glory's on the way. Maturity isn't a third point. Christian maturity, guys, Christian maturity isn't scandalized by less than desirable circumstances. And I know that some of you shaking your head have gone through those circumstances. It isn't scandalized by discovering that we're in fellowship with others just like ourselves. People washed by the blood, yet indwelt by sin. It's not scandalized by that. In fact, our expectation, based on Scripture, is that we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for glory. That's our expectation. Let's look at that first phrase again in verse 24. He says, "For in hope we have been saved." Paul says, "In hope." He's saying, in a state of hope, we've been saved. This is opposed to sight. The next thing he writes is, "But hope that is not seen is not hope." Excuse me, hope that is seen is not hope. Our expectation now in this life is that the very best that we have is yet to come in glory. That's our expectation. Our expectation is we will experience less than desirable circumstances now. If our expectation is that we have all of glory and less of satisfaction now, we're confused in our understanding of reality. Paul says, "For who hopes for what he already sees?" If that's our case, then we're confused. Scripture infers this all over the place. A couple examples, Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already obtained it," Paul says, "or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." There's a less than desirable circumstance now. There's something better coming. Luke 18, "Now will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night, and will He delay long over them?" Acknowledging less than desirable circumstances, but looking towards the future. Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Here's a fourth point. Our hunger and our thirst are satisfied knowing the full glory bought for us by our Savior. Knowing that we're saved in expectation, not in sight. We don't have the fullness yet. So then, what's right in front of us isn't what we should be expecting to be our fullness and our satisfaction. That's not what we should be expecting. Our disappointments now aren't a surprise. Injustices now can't be a scandal. In fact, false expectations, guys, dwell on the injustice. Accurate expectations persevere and eagerly look to glory. Let's look back at our passage in Romans 8, verse 25. He says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." In our Christian lives, in our relationships among each other, our workplaces, our marriages and raising kids, and our friendships that are strained at times, by the way. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for glory. For the fullness of our adoption, like Paul says in Romans, like we can be content now with discomfort, even though we lack. That idea of perseverance is patient continuance. It's steadfastness. It's that we're not swerved from the path because of trials and sufferings. We press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14, Paul says. Reminding each other together, we encourage each other in perseverance. We stay in fellowship, reminding each other not to be surprised by trials and sufferings, because here we don't have a lasting city. We are seeking the city which is to come. Let's look at it again in our Romans passage. Paul says, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Eagerly. With great care, like Kate waiting to swim. Let's get past this fishing so I can jump in, Dad. I want to be refreshed. Patiently enduring the hard stuff. Striving and straining forward to the prize. Excited. Here's a fifth point. This life is marked by patient yet eager expectation of the glory of the next. That's our reality. How do you promote a life like this? How do you build and grow? How do you become more steadfast and have resolve toward this glory? How do you learn, like Paul did, how to be content? I was reading, has anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? But it's worth it. If you haven't, try. It's rough sledding, but it's worth it. It's like every time I read it, there's something else that comes good out of it. I was reading an article online the other night about Pilgrim's Progress. And there was this, I think it's the guy that wrote Amazing Grace, John Newton. He actually wrote the preface to one of the editions of Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress was written by a Puritan preacher named John Bunyan. But in his preface, Newton writes to the Christian reader. He says, "Behold, an open door is set before you, which none can shut. Yet, prepare to endure hardship, for the way lies through many tribulations. There are hills and valleys to be passed, lions and dragons to be met with. But the Lord of the hill will guide and guard his people. Put on the whole armor of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Beware of the flatterer. Beware of the enchanted ground. See the land of Beulah. Yea, the city of Jerusalem itself is before you. There Jesus, the forerunner, awaits, and we're passing travelers home." We're travelers. And we're passing through. He says, prepare to endure hardship, many tribulations, hills and valleys and lions and dragons. Beware, he says, of the flatterer, of the enchanted ground. Look to glory. Look to the end. in the actual story of Pilgrim's Progress, not the preface that I just referenced, the main character of the story's name is Christian. Christian, he's the one that's making progress, by the way. He had a friend. Christian's friend was named Hopeful. But Hopeful often found himself getting really drowsy and tired. He'd want to just lie down and take a nap. And I don't know, maybe your hope is like that. It just wants to lie down and get drowsy and tired and take a nap. I know mine is sometimes, my friend Hopeful. Christian, he'd have to tell Hopeful, don't go to sleep, we might never wake up. Hopeful says, why, my brother, sleep is sweet to the laboring man. We may be refreshed if we take a nap. Care of the is, do you not remember that one of the shepherds bid us beware of the enchanted ground? He meant by that we should beware of sleeping. Wherefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Christian was encouraging his hope. Hopeful says, I acknowledge myself in fault, and had I been here alone, I had, by sleeping, run the danger of death. I see it is true that the wise man saith, two are better than one. Hitherto hath thy company been my mercy. And thou shalt have a good reward for thy labor. Christian says, now then, to prevent drowsiness in this place, let's fall into good discourse. He wants to have a conversation with Hope. Hope agreed, and they began their whole process of that conversation by singing a hymn. Is your hope asleep? Is it dead, maybe? Come into fellowship. Come into real fellowship. Join one of our home flocks. We're going to showcase them next week. Be part of a small group. Live life together with other Christians. Begin that discourse. Sing a hymn together. You deserve, culture is feeding us bad food. It's telling us things like, you deserve to be happy now, as soon as possible. That's the voice of the flatterer, by the way. We're allowing ourselves to be trained to say, I will have what I want right now. We're being trained to say that by the world. This world is the enchanted ground. And guys, many of us are really drowsy. And if we're not careful, it will lull us to sleep. And your hope will stop functioning if you are expecting the fullness of satisfaction now. Don't let your hope fall asleep. Let's watch together and be sober, staying awake together. There's hardship and there's tribulations and hills and valleys and lions and dragons. Life's happening and we can't let hope fall asleep. Let's stop living as though the fallen world is all there is. Paul says in Romans 13, he says, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is nearer. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us promiscuity and be as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. None at all. Lord, my desire is before you and my sighing is not hidden from you. I want so bad to be satisfied, to be permanently happy. I want to be permanently filled. But the fullness is yet to come. Let's look at God's word in another place for a little strength training today. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Right after Romans, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul, in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10 says, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. That's what we've been talking about so far. Our Savior does offer total satisfaction, much of it now partial, but all of it in glory, perfect. Verse 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I did away with like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Guys, we grew up. We're mature adults now. We're childish things lull us back to sleep. They're decoys to take our eyes off glory. I know I've said in the past that I'm the steward of the biblical counseling ministry that we have here at Hayden Bible Church. And by the way, if you don't have access to a faithful Christian friend to you can trust to help you with life issues, we have many to talk to. And so talk to one of us. Because one of the hardest things to see, and it takes a faithful, gentle, loving Christian friend to help us, is that we're being enchanted by childish things, to use Paul's words. Like childish things like, I will have what I want when I want it, regardless of who it hurts. If you will not satisfy me, I will have something better. The intoxication of glory now is more pleasurable than living with perseverance and eager expectation of real glory then. Paul says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, fully, just as I face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. We get confused. We think we can see clearly, so we make big decisions with dim vision. Paul continues in verse 13, he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. We exist in a state of faith and hope. Paul's been teaching us that in Romans 8. The objects of our faith and hope will not be fully realized until glory. In the meantime, we need to continue to strengthen our faith. And one way to do that is in fellowship, both with one another and by our personal fellowship with our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Next weekend, there are going to be sign-ups out there, by the way. Many, many new home flocks are going to be starting next week. Some of you already have been blessed to go through a new phase of a study that we of an older study that we did in the past, but this is a whole new edition called the Behold Your God, The Weight of Majesty. We have at least four groups forming in the weeks to come to go through this brand new study. As the Son, and this study will build your faith, because when God is bigger, as the song says, the things of the world go strangely dim. Childish things start to lose their luster, and we can take our eyes off of them and look to Him. A second way to strengthen your faith is obviously to spend time in God's Word. And certainly here each Sunday, we have wonderful teaching each week as Pastor Steve leads us through the Bible. But in addition to that, each of us needs to be daily, prayerfully studying and meditating on God's Word, building our faith, teaching us to turn away from childish things. But a third thing I want to mention regarding building faith, I believe is equally important and actually encouraged by the first two, is that we learn to endure trials spiritually. Not in a fleshly way, but spiritually. This has been on my heart lately. Listen to 1 Peter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith. You greatly rejoice and ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith that we're trying to build the salvation of your souls. Guys, at Hayden Bible Church, let's let our fellowship help us endure trials spiritually. Just like Peter exhorts in that passage, Paul in Romans 5 says, "Then not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope." Enduring hard things in a spiritual way will increase your hope. It will help us stay focused on glory. And finally, let's look back in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 13, Paul says, "Faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love." Love. In the next verse, 14:1, the Lord gives us our prime imperative. He says, "Pursue love." I was thinking about Colossians 3. Our God tells us to put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave us, we should do the same, he says. Then he says, beyond all these things, over and above it all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Guys, today I pray that we would all really know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. If you're in Christ, you have satisfaction. He himself is your satisfaction. And based on his promises and his character, you can stand on glorious expectations and look to the future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is that you've pulled us out of a world with no hope, Lord. And you put us into a new kingdom that has nothing but hope. Glory in our relationships and looking forward to the future, Lord. And each of us in our own way, Lord, in our relationships and our various circumstances, Lord, we have things that want us to pull us away from that hope, Lord. Things that if we focus too long will lull us into sleep, Lord. We don't want that. But we want to be free of that and looking forward to the fullness of glory. Lord, we pray that you would teach us and help us understand how to live this life looking forward with expectation, Lord, focused on love, not self, Lord. Thank you for the way that you're going to do that. Thank you that you promised that you would do that. And